I hope that you are enjoying the Gospel of Mark. I have been having a blast preaching through this. When the Lord laid it on my heart to begin to study through this book, my first thought was, what am I going to preach on? It's all these stories that you've heard so many times and these parables, and half of them I didn't understand, to be honest with you, the first time, and that's always a struggle. And yet it has just been a blast. So I hope it's been good for you. If it hasn't been, I'm enjoying it myself, so we'll just I'm going to keep doing it. It has been a lot of fun. We continue to find ourselves today in the middle, in the heart of Mark chapter 4, where Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has packaged a series of parables spoken by Jesus to his closest followers and to the crowds at large, where he continues to reveal the arrival and the presence of the kingdom of God. And we remember this is a key portion, a key theme of Mark. The kingdom of God is this. It is the supremacy of God. It is the authority of God. It is the reign of God being manifest and demonstrated in this place, on this planet we call home. God is in control. Jesus is our champion. In the end, the kingdom will win. It may not always seem that way from our temporal perspective, but heaven is victorious. We know the end of the story. We can read it. We know how things turn out. Now, Satan does have some measure of power and control. He has some influence in this life, but he is referred to as the prince of this world. And folks, princes don't rule kingdoms. Kings do, all right? And so Satan may be a temporary tenant of this planet, but God is the landlord. He is in control. That has always been the case. It is today. It always will be. God Almighty runs the world. And the arrival of Jesus Christ marked the inauguration of this reign, of this kingdom. God's influence was being demonstrated in our lives and in our midst and through the life and ministry of Jesus in an absolutely unprecedented way. Nothing in history had ever taken place like what was happening through the life of Jesus Christ. We've seen this. His miracles, his teachings, his deliverances. It's just astounding, all of the things that he was doing, the power of God that was being demonstrated through his life. And yet, as revolutionary as all that was, as groundbreaking as it was, not everybody saw Jesus for who he was. Not everybody understood it. Not everybody grasped the truth of the Savior. And the bottom line is really this. Probably not everybody wanted to grasp it. It's a serious thing, would you agree, to come to the point in your life and in your heart where you admit and you acknowledge that there is a God. There is someone greater than you. And when you admit that, that means that inherently he has some influence and power and say and control over your life. Some people aren't ready for that. Furthermore, it's a big step to admit that he has a son named Jesus Christ who came to this world, and that his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection make a difference in our lives. If Jesus is who he says he is, then that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? We can't just keep going down this road like we're in charge, because if you acknowledge God, if you acknowledge his son, if you acknowledge his work, then things are different. Some people are not ready for that. And Jesus said so himself. Some are hardened in their hearts. They're going to push back. They're going to reject. They're going to stonewall the Savior at any opportunity they get. Some are shallow in commitment. They're distracted by the things of this world. Other things are committed a little bit, but they really love the things of their life a whole lot more than they love the kingdom of God. And so there are those, as Jesus said earlier in Mark, who may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. And yet in all of that, in spite of all that, all the potential for rejection that Jesus faced, all of the opposition that was against him, we've seen it already just in the first four chapters of Mark. The Savior continues to teach, doesn't he? And preach and proclaim and heal and go out and cast the seed of God, the Word of God, and let the world know about it. He was doing those things because there are also those who are receptive to the arrival of the kingdom. They're open to the truth. They are good soil. They are willing to be true disciples. We're going to see today in this passage, Jesus has a passion for true disciples, for true followers. But we'll also see, I hope and I pray, that there is a very real responsibility on our part to rightly respond to the revelation that is given to us through Jesus Christ and his word. I would ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of our Lord and His Word. Just a very short passage, but just packed with meaning. And it says this, beginning in verse 21. He said to them, this is Jesus, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Lord, these can be potentially confusing words, and I pray that they would not be today. I pray that we would understand them in their context, and we would understand them from your heart, and that you would speak to us as only you can. As we just sang, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh, not just on me, but on us as a body. Speak to us as only you can. Make us and mold us and shape us. Let us not leave here unchanged. Your word is powerful. It will accomplish what you intend. And we look forward to that this morning. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and to be open to your truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus begins this fairly short passage by asking a fairly simple question. Here it is. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? And before we jump into these words, I'll have to admit to you that these seem a little odd to me. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. Remember, just a little bit before, he's talking about seeds and about soil and different heart conditions and how individuals respond to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He's been speaking in that vein, in that idea, and then all of a sudden he starts to talk about lamps and bowls and stands and beds, all these seemingly unconnected objects. So there's no mention, actually, in the five verses that we have today of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, of the word of God. You don't find those words there. They're not there to be read. Only, these vague words about things that seem unconnected at first. But we know that Jesus doesn't say things on accident, does he? He's very intentional in what he says. He doesn't ever suffer from a slip of the tongue, and we know that. His words were purposeful. They are infused with meaning and with intent. So with that assumption, with that precondition in place, it forces us to take a look at the context of this passage, which is something that we should always do, by the way. I just challenge you, anytime you pick up God's word, to study it and to seek to apply it. Don't just do that and then read a verse and try to apply it to your life. Talk to God first about what you should be reading. All of his book is good. But when you find something, take 10 minutes and read a chapter before and 10 minutes and read a chapter afterwards. Understand the context. God's word was not written one verse at a time and delivered independently. It was written as books, as correspondence, as poetry, as letters. Realize that they are meant as a whole, that they feed off of each other, they build upon one another. So we have to deal with this passage, not just as verses 21 through 25, but within the context of chapter 4 as a whole. And if you go back just a little bit before our passage today, you see that, again, Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils, seed and soils and a farmer, and how the kingdom of God is cast forth and how it is received and how people respond to it, the kingdom of God. If you go immediately after our passage today, you'll see later on in Mark chapter 4, Jesus continues to talk about the kingdom of God. And he'll say, the kingdom of God is like, and he'll compare it to grain and to mustard seeds. He's giving us these handles to hold on to for the kingdom of God. So even though this passage today does not explicitly mention the kingdom, if Jesus was talking about the kingdom before, and he's talking about the kingdom afterwards, what do you think he's talking about in verses 21 through 25? It's the kingdom. That's exactly what he's talking about. He doesn't use that verbiage, but it's that theme, it's that idea. That's why Mark put these things together. And so in this passage, Jesus chooses to compare the kingdom to a lamp. Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? Now, the answer to this question is so obvious that it borders on being humorous, doesn't it? I mean, do you hide a lit lamp? And remember, in that day and time, no plug-ins, no clap-ons, nothing like that, all right? It was a lit lamp. It was oil. So you would get a lamp, you would light its wick, and then you would hide it underneath a bed or a bowl? Of course not. That makes absolutely no sense. The purpose of a lamp is what? To give light, to illuminate. it makes things clear that previously were concealed or were shrouded in darkness. A light does what? You put a light on a stand and not underneath a bed, because a light gives revelation, which is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do in this place through His life, through His works, through His teaching, through His ministry. He had arrived to reveal the plan and the mystery of God. And again, remember this idea of the secret of the kingdom and the mystery of God. It's not that it cannot be known. It's unknowable. Not that at all. It's just that you can only know it if God reveals it. And why had God sent Jesus? To reveal. Do you see the connection here? There's a reason why in the opening stanzas of the Gospel of John, Jesus is described like this. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There is this consistent theme, especially in the Gospel of John, as Jesus being the light of the world. He says so Himself, Jesus does. While I'm in the world, what is He? I am the light. That's one of those powerful I am statements that Jesus makes in that Gospel. I am the light of the world. The Son of God was busy shining into the darkness, shining into our darkness. Through His ministry, through His life, He was shouting the secret of God. He was making known this mystery of the kingdom. And that's why Jesus, in our passage today, says this: for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus came to disclose, to bring into the open the heart of God, the plan of God, in a powerful and fresh way, in a manner that it had not taken place before in human history. God is not playing keep away with the kingdom. We need to understand that. It's not a game of hide and seek. He desperately desires for each and every one of His human creations to know Him in a deep and intimate and eternal and personal and redemptive way. That's His goal. But Jesus is also not a fire insurance salesman. The kingdom of God is not something that you just add on to your life and that you schedule into your day planner or your BlackBerry when you have an open slot. That's not the point. All right? You don't choose Jesus just so you can avoid something uncomfortable when you die. He's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. And a lot of people look at Him that way, and that's a shame, because that cheapens the work of Christ. It misses the value of the kingdom. The grace by which we stand was a costly grace. It was not cheap. It cost God His Son the highest price that you could ever imagine for us. And we ought not to cheapen it with a perspective that says, well, Jesus is my backup plan. He's my life preserver. No, He's not. He's your freightliner, and everything is there. He's your world. He's your universe. He's your obsession. The kingdom of God, when you truly consider it, it washes over everything else in your life. It consumes every other priority, because it is infinitely more important than anything else this world has to offer. Jesus says so a little bit later on in the Gospel of Mark with some very divisive but compelling words. If anyone would come after Me, notice there's a choice. If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself. That's not an option. You must. And take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? That is the key to the kingdom right there. Understanding that Jesus is worth more than anything else that this world can cart out and place before us on the table of life. He's worth more. He's more beautiful. He's more precious. He's more lasting. He's of greater value. That's what it means to understand and to grasp the kingdom. The question that Jesus is asking in these five short verses today is this: do you comprehend the kingdom's significance? Do you grasp its importance? Do you have eyes to see? And do you have ears to hear? Do you understand that you and I are broken and that it's our fault? That what we deserve is His perfect, righteous, eternal judgment. That is the just wage that we have earned for our sin. We deserve that. There's no way of getting around that. But that God, out of His deep love, out of His abundant and His amazing grace, has made a way for us to be fixed, to be made whole, to be redeemed, to be restored. Folks, when you get that, that kind of changes your life. It has to. When it clicks, when you realize in your head and in your heart all that Jesus accomplished, maybe even if you just realize a little bit of what Jesus accomplished through a bloody cross and an empty tomb, that has to change your perspective. You start to see things differently. And it's why Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then this, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you and even more. And whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. There is a choice for each and every one of us when it comes to the message of the truth of the gospel. It's being spoken. The truth is made known. Now, what will you do with it? When the Word of God is sown, when it is broadcast, when it is spoken in this setting, in a small group, Sunday school class, in a home Bible study, if you hear it over the radio, if someone speaks truth into your life from the Word of God, how do you receive it? How will you respond? If you hear His truth and it goes in this ear and out this ear, that's not hearing. That's not listening. That does no good. There's no power. There's no influence. There's no lasting change. You have to hear and then you have to listen. You have to, as Jesus says here, you have to consider carefully what you hear. Because how you respond to Jesus is the most important question of life. It's not who you're going to marry, as significant as that is. For you high school students, it's not which college you go to. It's not what career you choose. It's not when you're able to retire, as important as those things may be. The most important question is this: what do you do with Him? What do you do with Jesus? How do you respond to the truth of the kingdom revealed through the person of Jesus Christ? How do you respond? That's the simple and straightforward message of this passage. That's the point of these words of Jesus. And he has kept hammering it home, hasn't he? He hasn't stopped the whole gospel of Mark. He comes proclaiming the kingdom. Then early in chapter 4, he says, look, either you're good soil or you're bad. Either you bear fruit or you don't. Which soil are you going to be? How will you respond? He hammers it home, and then he continues here and he says, consider carefully how you receive what God measures out to you is how it will be measured back to you. There's a choice to be made. It's that important. It's that big a deal. Are we truly hearing what Jesus is saying? And are we willing to listen and wrestle with and grapple with the realities and the importance and the bigness of this choice? And Jesus says these words. Let's focus on them. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. And whoever has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, these words may seem somewhat cryptic to us because, again, different culture, different time. These are really a financial set of statements, almost a trade and commerce idea. They would measure things out. They had weights and measures. And if you had flour or barley or some precious metal or stone, they would figure out how much you had by very specific measurements. All right, and so what Jesus effectively is saying, if we want to put it in our day and time, is something like this. In a spiritual sense, very often, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Now, here's what I mean by that. When God reveals Himself to us, when He gives us a measure of Himself, we have the responsibility to rightly respond to what He has revealed. Will our hearts be open to Him, or will they be closed? Now, if they're open, then more revelation is available. Remember what Jesus said about parables. Right? If our hearts are surrendered to God, if we really are seeking after Him, then even if everything doesn't make sense at first, if we keep seeking, there's more revelation on top of that. God wants to reveal Himself to us if our hearts are good soil, if we are sincerely seeking. But if your heart is closed, if it's distracted, if it's divided in its commitment, then the words of Jesus often only serve to frustrate. Maybe you've been in that place before. They don't make any sense because the heart is closed. It's not open. It's not good soil. And so Jesus says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That person is only going to spin his or her wheels in a spiritual sense. Are you following what I'm saying? If your heart is open and you receive what God has measured to you, there's more. He wants to give you more. But if you're over here and God grants you a measure of a revelation of himself through his word and you shut it off, even what you had as far as a revelation does you no good. And it's taken away because your heart is hardened, it's calloused, and it's closed. Our job is to acknowledge that when God gives us a measure of revelation about Himself, even if it doesn't answer every last question we've ever had, we have to acknowledge that God is eternally gracious in opening the doors of who He is to us and saying, here's a part of who I am. Do you want this? If you want this, there's more. How it's measured out to us, it'll be measured back to us. If you have and you receive it well, there's more available from God. I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about understanding and relationship with the God who created you and who runs this place. But if you shut Him down, even the little bit He granted you at the beginning, it does you no good because your heart is hard. So my simple plea today, as we get ready to wrap this up, this is not a complicated or long message, is this. If you're here and you are considering Jesus, and you are considering deciding what to do with the measure of revelation that God has given you about His Son, I would say this to you. Consider carefully what you hear. In a word, listen. Consider your life and your heart and your actions. Think about the areas of your life where you know you have trespassed against the Holy God. You have broken His law. He says, this is the way you should live, and you don't do it, whether it's lying or stealing or cheating or manipulating or coveting or lusting. And if we went down the line, every one of us would have both hands raised because we're all guilty. We are guilty. We are sinners. We are broken. I want you to consider those things. And then I want you to consider that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay your price. You earned death. He paid your price for you. He came to die in your place, to furnish your ransom, to bring you into a right relationship, to invite you into the kingdom of God that we by no means deserve, but that God in His graciousness opens wide to us and says, come in through my Son. The cover price, the cover charge is paid in full. Listen carefully. Consider what you hear. The kingdom is open to you if you will choose to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, surrender to His Lordship, submit to His Spirit, and follow Him today. Likewise, my simple plea to those who have already considered and accepted Christ is this. If you know Him already, consider carefully what you hear. Our responsibility to listen to the Word of God does not stop the moment we choose to follow Christ. He's still talking to us. He's still speaking to us. He still desires, believe it or not, for His kingdom to grow within us, for us to change and mature and to bear fruit. Remember, good seed, 30, 60, 90, 100-fold of the harvest. That's what He wants. His kingdom, His reign, His power, His authority to be demonstrated in our hearts and lives, day in and day out. And so often, we all cry out and we complain. I do. God, just show me the next step. And I think the better question for myself, and maybe for many of us, is what did God tell you to do last that you're not doing? What has He revealed to you? What has He measured out to you? And you said, I don't want to do that. Give me plan B. And God says, no, there's not plan B. You don't fail a test with God. You just retake it until you pass it. That's the way it is. And a lot of times we just want to say, well, just fail me out of that. It doesn't work that way. He says, here's the measure I have given you. Respond rightly to the revelation that I have given. And do it. And a lot of times as Christians, we say, I don't want to do that. Show me something else. And God says, that's your loss. The measure that I have given you is going to be taken away because you're not responding to it rightly. You're not listening. It goes in one ear and out the other. And so I think the best question for us oftentimes is, what area are we not obeying in? You know, if you have your physical body, if you have a really small organ and it's diseased, you have a disease. Your whole system is diseased. If you don't get that fixed, everything else will corrode. It will go away. It will be damaged. And a lot of times we think in our lives, 98% is fine, and I'll just, don't worry, God's happy. He's not happy with that. He died for all of you. He purchased you. He didn't put you on layaway. He didn't rent you for 4 Sundays a month. That's not the way that it works. He died for all of you. And a lot of times we say, well, I'm just going to, don't reject that. Obey the last thing He told you. And then maybe, surprise, surprise, He might tell us what the next thing is, you think? God is speaking to us, folks. He is. He is speaking to those that are distant from Him and don't know Him. And He's saying, the kingdom is open. Consider carefully what you hear. The price is paid. It's yours. I want to know you, but you got to surrender. And he's speaking to those that already know him, and he's saying, look, I have measured out my revelation to you. Obey, follow, submit, grow, change, be sanctified, be holy, live a life for my glory. But you got to respond to the measure that's been given to you. He is talking. He is speaking. Our job is to consider carefully the words that are spoken by our Savior and to listen and then to do something about it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Son. You are so gracious to us. We deserve nothing except for your judgment. And yet you give us so much more. You give us everything. You open the banquet hall of your kingdom to us. To the down and out, to the sinners, to your enemies, to those who have rejected you. You are so amazing. And I pray, Lord, that we would not reject that today. That those that don't know you would not reject the measure of grace that you have revealed. And that those that do know you would not reject the work that you are desiring to do in their lives. Lord Jesus, change us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us at this time. Help us as we respond, as we worship, to do so in a right manner. We ask this in your name. Amen.